Thank you, worship team. And thank you, Miss Barbie, our choir. And thank you for worshiping. I love to hear y'all sing. It's a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have to worship a holy God. And we should never take that lightly and take it for granted. It's a wonderful privilege to do that. And wonderful opportunity to do that with our fellow believers, fellow Christians in God's church. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 3. Sunday night, we talked about how Peter and John were headed to the temple, and God had a divine appointment for them to heal a crippled beggar who had been crippled since birth. And this, as you might imagine, caused a stir and opened the door for Peter to share the gospel. So that's where we are this morning as Peter begins to share this message with him. So if you would, if you're able, stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a holy God, and that God, in spite of what we do and how we act, your purpose and plan continues. And Father, we just pray that in all things that we say and do in this place today, as well as our steps this coming week, that it all brings glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years before this sermon by Peter, the prophet Isaiah said these words. He said, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Well, there's something that Isaiah talks about here that just happened in the front, right in front of these Jews. They were in the worship center, and they were gathering to pray and discuss God's word and to fellowship. And a man who had been crippled since birth came rushing in. He had been crippled, been sitting at the gate they called Beautiful, and God had touched him and healed him completely. And he came jumping and praising God into the temple. Now, just imagine for a moment the scene here. If you're sitting like we are right now and you're waiting for me to come up and preach, and I come running through the back door, jumping, that'd be a hoot, wouldn't it? And dancing, and praising God. Now let me ask you, just ask yourself a question. How would I respond to that? Do you think that might cause a stir? You think you might have a few questions pop to your mind like, what in the world is he doing? What is going on? Our preacher has gone crazy. He has had one too many cups of coffee, or something like that has happened. See, when something out of the ordinary happens, people are stirred, they're moved, they're curious, and they ask questions. They want answers. But here's the deal. Many times we just want answers when something miraculous happens or God moves. We want the answers that fit real comfortable within our conscience, that don't make us stop and ask questions about who God is and our relationship with Him. See, I think these people, as they did at Pentecost, they wanted a worldly answer to what was going on. Remember what they thought at Pentecost? These people who are speaking in our own language, this stir, this movement of the Spirit, oh, they must be drunk. And the same thing, because Peter is going to give a sermon very similar to the one he gave at Pentecost here in this passage. And these people were probably wanting a good, worldly, normal answer. And they have these questions, and they come. And what's neat is you see here that this crippled man was clinging to Peter and John. Well, you can imagine the stir that was created. They begin to rush at this crippled man. They wanted to see him or touch him or talk to him or ask him questions. And this might have frightened him just a little bit. And so he clings to his new friends, Peter and John, the one whom God used to heal them. And he clings to them, and Peter... You know, Peter gets a bad rap sometimes about things he did, but he saw this as a golden opportunity to share the gospel message. And he takes full advantage of this moment. And we see this throughout Acts. This powerful movement of God occurs, and it just swings the doors wide open for the gospel message to be preached and for people to turn their hearts to Jesus. And like I said, Peter takes full advantage. He says, when he saw this, there in verse 12, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us like as if our own godliness or our own touch has healed this man?" And then he goes on to explain. And we're going to look at three things here, and they sort of play off each other as we walk through this passage this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is that man's evil here is used for God's purpose. Man's evil is used for God's purpose. See, Peter reminds them, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus." He reminds them that those that are in attendance, that the power that's been displayed there is not their own, it's from God. It's from the hand of God, and a mighty miracle has been done, and its purpose was to glorify His Son, the servant Jesus Christ. We see God's hand at work. And we see this term servant used as you look back in Isaiah again in chapter 53, verse 10. It says here, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life." Talking about the resurrection there. "And be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Jesus was God's servant. He came to serve us. You know, Mark 10:45 tells us, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus says. And here Peter boldly explains that this is what God has done, but they rejected the servant. They rejected him, handed him over to be killed. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 13. He says, "You, this servant Jesus, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." We see their evil actions occurring, but we also see God's hand at work. His purpose is going to continue because He's God. He can do that in spite of what's going on. So in spite of their evil actions, God is more powerful, and He raised Him from the dead. So you look on, it says, "You disowned Him, You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. These Jews, they turned over the author and creator of life for someone who had taken life. A murderer had been released to them. But in spite of all this, God raised him from the dead. God's purpose continues. And Peter and John remind them, we were witnesses to all this. We saw this happening. We were witnesses to this. See, I think what Peter's doing is something that we should keep in mind here when we're trying to share the gospel message with people. It's important to help people understand. When you're trying to help them understand the message of the gospel, it's important for them to understand their condition and what they've done. Because if we don't understand our condition, our sin condition, we don't understand our need for a Savior. It makes sense. Unless you can tell me that something's wrong with me or convince me of that, you're not going to be able to convince me of cure that I need or something I need to do. You've got to help me understand my need. And so their need, Peter takes this, wants to make sure they understand the purpose of God at work here, and in spite of all this, how they acted in sin. And God acted on purpose. See, our sin leads to death. Our sin leads to death, but God's way leads to purpose and it leads to life. It's completely opposite there. Our plans, our ways will lead to death, but God's way leads to life. While man sins, God's purpose continues. It's his desire for us to come to him. You know, Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You know, we move on in our own ways, and God does, and God understands. He has told us in his word that our ways without him lead to death. We will perish. But he doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us, he doesn't want that. He says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not God's desire for us to continue in sin. It's his desire for us to repent and turn from that. And that leads us to the next thing. See, man's evil is used for God's purpose, and God's purpose comes with a great promise. Look at what he says. See, Peter now changes his tone as we move into verse 17. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Now, he sort of changes his tone. He uses his brothers or friends. And see, the Jews were not looking for a suffering servant as their Messiah. They were not looking for that. They were looking for a powerful ruler. See, Jesus did not fit their perception, their idea of a Messiah. Now, Jesus did fit God's purpose and plan for a Messiah. He did. And look at what as he goes on, he says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." So it's God's purpose. So even through their murderous sins, God's purpose and prophecy continued to be fulfilled. And many times we read this and we think, you know what? Shame on them Jews. Shame on them. Why'd they do this? But we got to understand something. We have to understand that our sin is just as much rejection as their rejection of Jesus Christ. Because we reject God's rule in our lives, and that is an abomination, and that is sin against his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. In our sin, we stand in the same place as those Jews did that day when they cried, "Crucify him." We stand in the same place. There's no difference. So we shouldn't say shame on them. We should say, "Oh Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us." You know, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that regardless of our actions, regardless of who we are, of what we've done, we are without excuse in the face of an almighty Creator God. He talks about how everything that we see around us reveals that there is a Creator God. He's perfect. He's holy. And that we are without excuse. We're without excuse. If this wasn't the case for each of us, there wouldn't be a need for repentance. If we just came out perfect and holy and lived that way all of our lives, there wouldn't be a need for repentance. But folks, as pretty as you might be and as good as you might be, you are not perfect. I'm not perfect. We have missed the mark completely, and we must repent because of that. We must repent. But I love this passage, because this call to repentance that Peter gives us here comes with just a beautiful, amazing promise. Look at that in verse 19. He says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Is that not a beautiful verse? That is a beautiful verse. Regardless of what has happened in our lives, regardless of what we've done, no matter how horrible we think we are, or how horrible we think our actions have been, or were even today, we can make the choice to repent and change. To repent and change. And God promises that when we do that, that our sins are wiped away. Now, what do you think that means, wiped away? I think it means exactly what it says it means. They're wiped away. They're erased. You know, we have a marker board back in the fellowship hall that someone used a permanent marker on, and you can't erase them anymore. And it's just stuck on there. But you know what? Our sin is not like that. If we repent, God wipes it away. It's clean. It's as if it never happened. That's the amazing, refreshing message of the gospel, folks. I love that phrase from the old hymn, "Our sins are washed away and our nights have turned to day." You remember that song? Our sins have been washed away, and in our call to repentance is a cry and commitment to God for change. It's saying, you know what, God, I'm going to do an about face in my former selfish way of life, and I am turning to you because you are the author and creator of life. You are the only place that eternal life dwells, and that's where I find it, is in you. And I am turning now from self to you. That is repentance. It's turning away from that way of life and turning to God. And all that is made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we don't have that opportunity. Without Jesus Christ and the power of His name, this man is not healed. And without the power and work of the servant Jesus Christ, our sins are not washed away. But thanks be to God that He paid that price for us. He is our Messiah. Man's evil is used for God's purpose. God's purpose has a great promise, and God's great promise gives us great hope. Look at verse 20. He says, "Repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus." This first coming of Christ brought eternal salvation, as He came in the form of a little child. He grew up, and then He gave His life for us. That was His first coming. It brought that salvation that we need. And the hope that we have in giving our lives to Christ is to know that we are His. And that hope continues. If we know Christ, our hope continues as we await for that second coming. That time when Jesus returns to call His home to heaven. And we anxiously await that. And Peter continues to talk about this. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God has made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Peter reminds them that the prophets that have all talked about the day that the Messiah would come. These Jews, they know this fully well. They know the prophets. They know what's been foretold. And yet when Jesus came for the first time, they missed it. They missed it. Jesus came. He told them who he was. He told them what he would do. He told them that he would return. And Peter's echoing this message to us. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus did what he said he would do. And Jesus is coming back. And Peter cries out to us today, don't miss it. Since there will be a time when it's too late to repent and receive God's refreshing. Don't miss it. And Peter concludes with sort of kind of a summary statement of what he's been talking about and reminding us of the core of Christ's work. He says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You see what he says there? He says it's a blessing to us that Christ has come to turn us from our wicked ways. You know, we get so caught up in doing the things that we want to do. We think we are blessed because of that, or we feel good about the things that we do. But many times the things that we do on our own strength and our own knowledge are sin, and they lead to death, and they are wicked ways in the sight of a pure and holy God. But Christ has come to turn us from that way of life, and it is a blessing to us. And the call for us is very simple. We're to repent, we're to turn from God, and we're to live for Him. That is the message for us. That was the message to the Jews at this time that Jesus was talking to. Repent. It doesn't matter what you did. God used your evil for His purpose. It doesn't matter. Your call today is to not miss it the second time, but to repent and to receive that refreshing and forgiveness that God provides. Live for Him today. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are at work. And God, I just praise You and thank You that in spite of who I am, what I have done, and even what I'm going to do, that You still love me, that You provided Your Son to die for my sins. And God, may none of us ever take that amazing grace for granted. May we see that and realize that blessing of forgiveness in our turning and repentance is to release us to live completely for You. My friends, God wants each of us to turn from sin and to turn to Him and His righteousness. But let me just tell you something right now, all of you. Satan will do all he can to make us doubt and reject that truth. Even right now, there are people in here that want to respond to the refreshing message of the gospel, but Satan will not have it. He's trying to distract you and tell you that you're not as bad as you think you are, or the preacher tells you are, or God's word says you are. That you're okay, you'll be all right, you're good enough. You're good enough. But folks, that's a lie. None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. There is not enough good that we can do. It's all as filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why He had to die for our sins. Because there's nothing we'll ever be able to do to overcome that sin debt, that burden of sin that we have in our lives. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that any of us can claim salvation and eternal life. And God calls each of us to repent, to turn from our way of life and turn to Him and His way of life and to live for Him. Now, for some of you here this morning, you've never done that. Never in your life have you given your life to Christ. Never have you repented of your sins. Turn from your wicked ways and follow Jesus. And I'm calling on you. If God is calling and touching your heart right now as we're here and you need to make that decision, I pray in just a few moments when we stand and we continue to worship together that you'll be brave and that you'll take a step down the aisle. That first step's always tough. But maybe you'll come running down the aisle like that old crippled beggar who had been healed. And why not? You've been healed by the blood of Jesus Christ from something even worse than being crippled physically. Maybe today is the day that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time, recognizing that your sin separates you from God, and that in that state you will die without Christ. And there's nothing worse than that, because it means your eternity is not in heaven but in hell. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a teenager, a child, an adult, a dad, a grandparent, and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the greatest decision anyone could ever make in their life. And maybe today you need to make that decision. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to worship together. And in that time of worship, I challenge you, if you need to make that decision, you come, you talk with me. Say, Brother Matt, I need to give my life to Christ. And we'll rejoice with you. I guarantee you this church will rejoice with you if you make that decision. Right now, this church is praying for you. All over this room, there are people praying for you. Because we understand that right now, there's nothing that the devil would hate worse than for someone to give their life to Christ, or someone just to repent of their sins. Maybe they have given their life to Christ and they've gotten just fallen backwards a little bit. And today's the day where they need to recommit themselves to the Lord and to living for Him. Folks, the call to repent is not a one-time thing. It's something that we must do every day as the Spirit reveals to us the offensive ways in our lives, and we must repent of those and experience the refreshingness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking to us through your word. Father, I thank you for the decisions that need to be made, that are going to be made in this time of invitation, this time of commitment. We just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move freely in each of our hearts at this time as we worship together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.